Morning. I had the privilege last night of taking my youngest daughter, London, to an event, and friends of mine have gone with their daughters five or six years now in a row. I think they've been doing it for 7 years running. But it's called the Daddy-Daughter Dance, and there's several different ones, I think, that go along around in the area, but this one goes down at the Simon J. Graber Building, and when I say goes down, it goes down. I did not understand this when I first said, sure, that sounds awesome, which it was amazing. They sold out, I think it's several years now that they have sold out of tickets. They cut it off at the door of 600 attending, not including, obviously, the volunteers and everything that it takes to run this thing. To say that there was glitter and sequins and bright colors is an understatement. To say there was giggling and screaming and running around was an understatement. We ate, and then they cleared the floor, and there was dancing, and it was amazing. The proceeds of this goes to help fund or fully fund the Passion for Purity conference that goes on at Camp Ileana for junior high school girls. So maybe some of you, I know my daughter several years ago when she was of age attended. Maybe some of your daughters our granddaughters have attended. I would encourage you to, when that comes around, to be a part, volunteer, or send them. But I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I had no idea how many times little girls want to run to a photo booth to get selfies taken and printed and texted and all this, and balloons, and what sounds like a wonderful idea, these foam batons that light up with LEDs is amazing on a dance floor when the lights are down and everything's going and these are flickering. But what they become weapons, because you've got 300 kids on a dance floor swinging basically Nerf swords that light up. It was still amazing thing to see. So I'm sure you'll see pictures of people that were a part. They do professional style portraits for every family that attend. Some dads had multiple daughters, some had one, but it was, and they varied. Some daughters were grown and had their families of their own, but they attended with their dad. So it was a pretty cool thing. So hopefully they weren't doing that so they could spy on their husband and their daughters, but they were there being a part. So it was a very, very cool thing. So I'm excited and glad that you are here. It is good to be together. We're going to continue this morning a conversation that we had started last week, and I think it's kind of become now this two-part kind of series, let's say, or a two-part teaching. So if you were not with us last week, we announced and explained the departure of a couple or three or four different families. And it saddens me. It continues to sadden me, but I understand that God has a plan in all things, and so it is a kind of a bitter sweet situation. But in that, then we turned and we looked at the basically the essentials of salvation in five different dynamics that we see in Scripture that set Christians apart from any other religion in the fact we put it in a print form. And so we have these now. At that time, I didn't have them or would have made them available, but we have this available so you can have it. It will be ultimately in digital form and our website and that type of thing, but most importantly, we wanted to be able to put it in the hands of our family. And so this document just outlines what we talked about last week, these salvation essentials. The Scripture is God-breathed, inerrant, sufficient for all things. The Trinity, that God is the only one living and true God, exists in three people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ is both a 100% God and 100% man, so fully God and fully man. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and ultimately that Jesus will come back in bodily form and will judge and rule over this earth. And so in that, we have detailed the different Scriptures that are found. Actually, the Scriptures are printed out for you. So we have that. There are some here at the conclusion of the service. We have some up here by the cross, and then we have some there back at the info table as well. And so then our plan in kind of this sitting in the living room or family room with our family, then we begin to or want to take our morning this morning and look at what the leadership, what the elders here at Harvest, what this church stands on. And so elaborating on the essentials of our salvation, looking at what the core beliefs scripturally are for Harvest. And so I'm not going to be able to read every single scripture passage, but this is also available for you. Immediately now, we have these available both at, up here at the cross and back on the info table. And so it has core beliefs at the top of that, and we encourage you to have one of those. And again, we'll make it available in digital format. I can tell you when we make it available digitally, when you go to a specific point and the scripture references, it is a link to where you can click on it and it will launch every one of those verses and you can see them and read every single one of them as opposed to looking them up just verse by verse. But in the paper form, you will be good to dig into scripture and look at those different verses. And so my hope is this morning to teach through those, to go through those, because like I said, through study, through prayer, through experience, the elders have come to these convictions regarding these major truths of the Bible. And we talked last week that if, as the elders are set aside, as deacons are set aside, the leadership of the church is to guard, is to shepherd, is to guide and direct. And so we felt that there was more than just those salvation essentials that we would come to rest in to be able to adequately be able to serve our purpose as leadership and elders, and ultimately for the church to serve its purpose, to glorify God through coming together, through the teaching of the Word, through fellowshipping together, proclaiming the gospel, and sharing the good news. And ultimately, we'll talk later this morning about our commission here at Harvest, what we see our mission and purpose has been and remains to be. So these core beliefs reflect the heart of the teaching and ministry here at Harvest. And so some of these carry over. Some of these that are essentials are also then the core of our belief. So the Bible, again, is this written revelation of God, being fully inspired, absolutely inerrant, infallible, God-breathed. It's the only authority for faith and practice. We look at the Scriptures. And so we have these verses that speak to that. We talked last week and again this week that God, there's only one true and living God who's perfect, personal, infinite, and He exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. God is the first person of the Trinity. He orders and disposes all things according to His own purpose and grace. He is sovereign, meaning the supreme ruler, in providence, which is His will, and redemption. He's the sole creator of the universe, which He accomplished from no pre-existing substance, but by the creative power of His spoken word. God is creator. He has characteristics. And this is a complete list, but we see in Scripture our God is immutable, meaning He does not change over time or cannot be changed. He's omnipotent, which means He has unlimited power, able to do anything. He's omnipresent, meaning present everywhere at all times, and omniscient, meaning knowing everything. So in Jesus, we see that He, again, we spoke earlier, that He is the second person of the Trinity, is co-equal with the Father and true man at the same time. He's born of a virgin, Son of the living God, and was God in human flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross in the place of our sins. He rose physically from the grave, ascended to sit at the right hand of God to intercede on the believer's behalf, and is returning to receive His church and rule and reign forever. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, a divine person, eternal and co-equal with the Father. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He glorifies Jesus Christ, regenerates the saved, dwells in the believer, comforts the afflicted, equips the saints with gifts and talents, sanctifies, unifies the body, assures us of our salvation, teaches us the Word of God, and the evidence of His presence in our lives will, we see in Scripture, be the fruit of the Spirit. Now we, man, we understand was created by God in His image and likeness to live in fellowship with our Creator. Now by Adam's sin, this fellowship was broken, bringing the penalty of physical death and spiritual separation from God to all of us. Therefore, our human nature, man's nature, is sinful. So we come again to salvation. And salvation does not come as the result of something we have done, but rather because of what God has done. It's this free gift, and it's not deserved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us salvation, ultimately, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus did all the work to save us from our sins. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this justification is this one-time act of God by which he declares us righteous, who through faith in Christ we repent of our sins and we confess him as Lord. This righteousness is not of our own doing or works, but involves Christ taking our sin upon himself and giving us his righteousness in its place. So we're justified. Now, every believer is sanctified, meaning we're set apart unto God by this justification, and therefore we're declared to be holy and therefore identified as saints, as believers. Now, this position, because we have a couple of different words, I think, that are thrown around or used within the church, not just Harvest, but churches, many different places. There's sanctified, set apart, and then there's sanctification, which is this process of becoming more and more Christ-like. So the position of being sanctified by God justifying us, don't confuse with the process of sanctification. So we are set apart as God, as when we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus Christ, profess that with our mouth and believe in our heart. And then every saved person is involved in a daily conflict. The new creation in Christ is doing battle against our flesh. We read in Scripture that there is provision made for victory through the power and the Holy Spirit to overcome those fleshly desires. And so through obedience to the Word, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to live a life of increasing holiness, sanctification, of increasingly becoming more and more like Christ. That is one of the purposes of the church, is to grow under teaching and with teaching, to grow with one another, to share one another's burdens. We've said many times as for to sharpen one another, as iron sharpens iron. That's that process as we become a believer, then, to grow in our understanding of the Word and our understanding of the attributes of Christ that he modeled for us. Understanding that it's only through the Holy Spirit that can empower us to be able to do that. So as we work through this, they kind of, to an extent, kind of build on one another, or there is a progression. So after salvation, then we looked at baptism, our call as believers, and broke it down in kind of a what, why, how dynamic. And so baptism is this commandment we see from Jesus in a proclamation, this public announcement of our faith in him. It's this picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and represents this spiritual union with Christ in death to sin and resurrection to new life. So baptism is a sign of fellowship and identification with the body of Christ, the church. And we see that in Matthew and Romans, Galatians, Acts, and 1 Corinthians. And so kind of shifting to that why, we see in Scripture baptism was commanded by believers and is a response for people who trust in Christ. We see the New Testament church as it forms in the book of Acts being coming to an understanding of who Christ is and being baptized into that faith family, into that body. When people accepted Christ, they believed in him, they repented of their sins, they confessed Christ as Lord, and they were baptized. And that's what we read throughout Scripture and specifically in the book of Acts. So as this modern day church wanting to follow Scripture and be a biblical foundation, we believe that then we should do what they did and teach what they taught in Scripture. And so we want to then look at how did they do that? How did they baptize one another? And Paul, in many of his writings, uses the original, the Greek term baptizo, meaning to dip or to immerse. Christ models immersion, his own baptism, where he goes and John baptizes him in the river. So immersion was commonly accepted form of baptism in the church. And from the outset of Harvest, we have had a baptism pool. We have a portable one that is able to fill and use as people are desiring to be baptized. So we see scripturally that someone to place their faith in Christ, repent of their sins, and then be baptized. And we think that is a wonderful, joyous event to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and celebrate that with them. And through that conversion, through that placing our faith in Him and our salvation and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit gives different spiritual gifts to the body for the accomplishment of the Lord's calling to the church. And so we see in specifically in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, and Matthew 28 gives us the call to go and to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize. But it's through those spiritual gifts. So as believers, we recognize that each and every one of us have different gifts and talents. Some of them may be similar gifts and talents, but some of you may have a gift that is very unique in the body, and you may have such a gift for, let's say, hospitality or pastoring, caring for those grieving, that nobody has to the depth of an understanding that God may have given you. And that can be true for so many different gifts and talents. And so we recognize as a leadership that we should be constantly and continually seeking out where God has given us talents and gifts and where those can be used within the body and outside of these walls. So then naturally we talk about the church. And as we are baptized and place our salvation in Christ, we become part of big C or capital church, the church universal, who Christ is the head of. And as that, then we're baptized and we come to a point where we are able, because of our salvation and our faith in Christ, to be set aside, we're justified and sanctified. We come together and are able to come to, on a local level, be a part of fellow believers. And so we have church universal, but then we have church local. And so Harvest is a local church. We see throughout the New Testament scripture where they talk about the church at Ephesus or the church here and the elders of this church and the elders of that church, that as the New Testament, as the word spread, as faith spread, groups of believers were planted and began to worship together. And so the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And glorifying God by building itself up in faith, by instructing the word, by fellowship, by serving and edifying one another through spiritual gifts and talents, by keeping the ordinances, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, and by sharing the gospel, by advancing, by communicating the gospel to the world around us, our community, our city, our state, our country, the world. Ultimately, we see in Scripture, I just shared, as the New Testament grew, the different bodies of believers that were planted or came together, ultimately churches. So naturally then people were part of that church. So we see very biblical basis for being a member of a church. And so I know that is not necessarily something that was formally done here at Harvest over the years, but we see that it is something that would be of great benefit, of placing your membership within a family, being a part. Because if you look at Scripture, it calls us to come under the teaching of the leadership, or come under if there is discipline or disputes within a church. I know it's hard to believe that that would ever happen. We have a biblical outline that we look at in Matthew and many other different scriptures. And so to come underneath a local church is a very natural, it's exactly what we see happening in Acts. So as we move forward in our time here at Harvest, we will explain, teach through, and offer opportunity for those that call Family of Harvest their home to place their membership with that. We ultimately have a membership by participation, and I think this covers all of the needs of what we're declaring in that. In our bylaws of Harvest, in Article 6, talks about participation. Participation in the activities and ministries of Harvest is open to any interested person seeking to establish and grow in the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. There is an assumption and an expectation of commitment for those who consider Harvest their home fellowship. And it's expected that all those committed to the vision of Harvest will display their commitment by submitting to the equipping ministries offered by Harvest, using spiritual gifts and talents in building up of the body, submitting to the leadership and elders and body of Harvest, and supporting the ministry in prayer, in service, in finances, in time. To me, that is the basics of what we are called to in being a family and in supporting. And so we see in Scripture this church membership. Now, as we come together as a church, one of the things that are a part of our service, one of these ordinances, is communion. And Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Bible doesn't necessarily set out a prescribed time or how often, but we at Harvest make that available each Sunday morning as part of our service and worship together. We recognize that the elements of the Lord's Supper are symbols of the body and flesh. But nevertheless, this actual communion with Christ who dwells in us. And we see in Scripture where it calls us to, prior to coming to communion, to inspect our heart as we come in communion with Him. Also part of our corporate gathering as a family is worship and praise. We're commanded to praise the Lord and worship Him, and that can come in many different forms. We see throughout Scripture, we see clapping and shouting, singing, bowing, kneeling, lifting hands, playing musical instruments. Worship is the pouring out of all that we are in adoration for all that He is. So many of those verses come out of Psalms 150, 47, 95, Psalm 63, and we see in 1 Corinthians as well, this worshiping. And it's not just worship in musical forms, but we can worship our God, obviously, in our lifestyle and how we live, and in spoken word and through art and through these various means. Ultimately, within the church, and we see established in 1 Timothy and Titus and Acts, several different passages that talk about how the church be set up. And ultimately, the Bible teaches the local churches at the local level to be governed or overseen or guided by multiple godly leaders called elders. And the primary responsibility of an elder is to serve as manager and caretaker of the church. We see that in 1 Timothy 3:5 and 5:17. And yes, there are qualifications for that. We see those in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 6 through 9. And as the spiritual overseers of the flock, elders are to determine church policy, to oversee the church, to ordain others, to rule, teach, and preach, to exhort, refute, and shepherd. And ultimately, why we felt so compelled that we needed to come to a core of who Harvest is, so that we had the adequate foundation to be able to elder well and serve and lead well. With the elders, we see that the Bible in James 5 calls those within the church, they're sick, or they have prayer requests, to come to the elders, to be anointed with oil and to be prayed over. We continue to do that here in the corporate setting, but I also know that we've had individuals that come on a Wednesday evening or just make a call, and we specifically set aside time to come and pray with them and pray over them. So we see that as something biblical that we think is the very heart of a faith family, is coming to pray over and with individuals and families. Church discipline, we had mentioned earlier, we see it teaches that we have some specific steps that Jesus gives to in case there is a brother or sister that is in sin or has some type of situation that's going. And all church discipline should be redemptive. It should be restorative in nature. Sins such as immorality are to be dealt with lovingly and precisely. Believers are instructed in Scripture to judge other believers, and they are to be obedient and submissive to the spiritual leaders God has placed in the church. And this is something that is to not be taken lightly, especially from the elders' standpoint. But Matthew outlines that we first, an individual that may have immediate one-on-one knowledge, first-hand knowledge of a situation, should go to that individual or that couple or that group and privately meet with them. And the Scripture tells us, if they repent, you have won them back. So that's Matthew 18:15. It goes on in 16 and 17 to tell us then if they don't repent, then you go back and meet with them again with two or three others who have witnessed this, the sin or the situation that can verify. And if they repent, Scripture tells us we have won them back. And if they don't, then we ultimately see Scripture is telling us to come together before our church, our family. And again, we know that if they repent and turn, that we have won them back. Ultimately, we see in Scripture, in this continuing turning away and blatant sin and not wanting anything to do, we see Scripture and Jesus teaching us to withdraw fellowship from this person. Does that mean you don't continue to pray for that person? Does that mean you don't continually cry out for that? No. And ultimately, as outlined before, we are looking for redemption and restoration. We see, we talked about couples. We see marriage of believers as this illustration. The marriage of two is to illustrate this loving relationship between Christ and His church. With the husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife responding to her husband's love, her husband's loving leadership as the church responds to Christ. So we see in Scripture that marriage has one meaning, and that's a marriage sanctioned by God and joins one man and one woman in this exclusive union. We see in Scripture that God hates divorce. We also see in Scripture different situations where Christ taught, whether it be unrepentant sexual sin or desertion by an unbeliever. There's different situations scripturally that we see. Also, God intends that sexual intimacy to occur only between man and a woman who are married to each other. God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between a husband and a wife. And lastly, Jesus is coming back. We see very clearly in Scripture, and we shared and read through those Scriptures last week, but Jesus is coming back in bodily form to rule and reign, 100% man and 100% God. Our Lord promised it, the apostles confirmed it, and the entire book of Revelation celebrates it. The return of Christ will be visible. He will not come in secret and not mystically or only to those with eyes to see. All humanity will witness this. We, Harvest, are unique. We took time this morning at the beginning, the outset of our service, to shake hands, to say hi, to get Jarrett a hard time for his shirt, which he welcomes. But as you look around, we are unique. Unique is the only one of its kind. From the outset, when this church came to be formed, it was unique. Those that are part of this body make it unique. We have a unique people coming from all different backgrounds and histories. We have a unique building built 18 plans or 1824. I'm 1924. I want to say it's it. Yeah, it's not that old. 1924. I think it was completed 28-ish, somewhere around in there. And to be certain, this place is built unbelievably well, if anybody has worked on it. The windows, we're working on that. But the structure of this thing, if anybody that knows or is a part of or has any interest in construction, is unbelievable. I had a conversation, Tom Bond and I actually were talking the other day. What would it cost to build this building exactly the way it sits, build this building today, just like they're building the courthouse, build annexed right down the street? It'd be millions of dollars. Just in the brickwork and the limestone work, where you would even get the limestone made in this day and age. But to build this, we have a unique facility at our disposal, and it sits in a unique place. That may not seem so unique years and years ago, because local churches were on street corners and down the street, and you would attend the church that was close to you. Within, if you lived in the city, you would go and worship at the church that's in your neighborhood. You were literally, it was a local church. And that's why when you drive through downtown Evansville or some of these areas that have an older, more of an inner city or metro area, there are literally churches on every street corner, because that was where everybody walked and went. We have a unique position here within the city. We're not on the outskirts of town. We're what I consider to be the heart of our community. So everything about this place screams uniqueness. Our vision statement many years ago continues to remain the same, to engulf the community with the love of Christ. To engulf the community with the love of Christ. And that includes Matthew 28:19, taking the good news of Jesus to the people. Teaching and equipping them to obey Christ in Matthew 28:20. And sending people out, that we see a mandate in Acts 1:8. We had said a couple of years ago, and I think had kind of a graphic and that type of thing that went with it, but I think it's so applicable to this place, of this casual atmosphere, but this serious faith. Casual atmosphere and serious faith, because we are unique. We come from every different background, every different dynamic, but we come together and we seek out Scripture and what it says, and we stand on truth and the Word. I don't know if you're kind of like me. As I drive around town or other places, church signs kind of jump out at me most of the time, because they're pretty, some of them are pretty corny, I'm just going to have to say. And now I say that, if we ever get some type of sign and we're able to put a message on it, I'm going to be in the, I'll put somebody else in the hot seat. But there's two that I thought were pretty interesting as I was reading through this and thinking about this morning. One is down at the church there across from Advance Auto that just closed down, and it says, "Tweet others the way you would want them to tweet you." Okay. Tweet. Let's clarify. I guess we're unique people. Maybe you don't know. Twitter is a social media platform where you can send out a message and it goes to all these people that are following you, or maybe if you hashtag something, then you can pull up everything that's, so if you hashtag Super Bowl and say something and you go and you look up what everything everybody's saying about Super Bowl, anyway, blah blah blah. The idea is you could put treat others the way you want to be treated. Tweet about others the way you would want them to tweet about you is at the core. And then the other one I saw, and I'm struggling, maybe you've seen it and you can clarify for me, but the other one I saw, it may be the church right across from Dr. Parsons' dentist office. I can't think of the name right over. Yes, I think it's theirs. Anyway, it says, service, not serve us. Service, not serve us. And so those jumped out at me this week, and we come to this point where we're sitting in our living room, and we're a family, and I want to challenge our family to a commitment to your church, to a part of a faith family. It's been said that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in many, not just churches, but even corporate settings. But that there are few doing much. And when we have and know that the Holy Spirit enables us and gifts us to do unlike others are able to do, it should be the other way around. That all of us should be doing a little bit, because all the little bits of everybody put together makes up the 100%. Does that make sense? So our hope as we move forward is to continue in our teaching of Luke next week, picking up where we paused, to continue our teaching and ultimately find our way after Easter into the book of Acts. We've also paused as we've navigated through and in prayer and study, paused our rotation of different teachers and those that are coming. And our hope, my hope, as we move forward is to come back into a form of that. And so I would encourage you to be praying for your church, to commit to this body, if you call it your home. We have places that you can serve and be a part. If you have musical gifts, whether it be keyboards, percussion, guitar, singing, we have places that you can serve with little ones in the nursery or upstairs in the elementary kids or different places to plug in to do meals and that type of thing. There's my hope is, and I received a wonderful text from Herschel this weekend. And it was good in the sense of it made me think about our church. And he said, I would love to get together with, I'm saying brothers and sisters in Christ, that's who it is, but come together to be a part in fellowship and watch the game. If you're a football fan, come together and watch the game together. Is there something planned to be a part of and come together? And no. But I think the reason for that is just simply the 20% doing the 80%, in the sense that we have great ideas that when we have the right people in the right places can be easily done. Whether it be a New Year's Eve game night with families, or a men's Bible study, or we've got women that are meeting regularly on Wednesday that are sharpening in one another. Coming together, families, to watch the game together, to have some food and hang out. We are called scripturally to do life together, and that is my vision. I know the vision that has been at Harvest to engulf the community and do life together. So that's our invitation this morning, is to continue to do life together, to pray for one another, to share one another's burdens, to laugh together and to cry together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you just for our family, for those that you have brought together, that have gathered together this morning, God. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. As believers, we know that your Holy Spirit will come and will guide and direct us. God will show us sin in our life, will convict and cut, but will also empower us and give us strength to overcome. And so, God, that's my prayer this morning in this fellowship, in this body of believers, in this family, is to come together as one. My prayer is for us to support and do life together well. And God, I pray that you would increase, that you would multiply those that call Harvest their home, and that you would just raise up leaders, that you would raise up teachers, that you would raise up those that you are calling to go outside of these walls to share your word. And God, we know that you are a good God, and you are a faithful God, and you are a just God. And God, we just fall before you, praising you and worshiping you, repenting of those sins that are in our lives. God, and just asking that you would move. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.